I want you to find with me today the scriptures that we have for reference this morning. And that would be in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and we also will be in the third chapter today. Now, you see the title on the screen, Trust, Model, Root. Does everyone see that this morning? Can I get an affirmation? You see that? All right, we see that. Would you do me a favor by just repeating those words with me this morning? Let's say them on three. One, two, three. Trust, model, root. Now, I want us to remember those words because they're very important words. We're going to see them again as we unpackage the text today. Some of you think that we're here to celebrate Mother's Day today. I want to offer this important distinction this morning. It needs to be understood clearly that we're not here to celebrate Mother's Day, but we're here to celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ can do through a mother who surrendered to Him, and see how a mom can influence a child, how the greatest influence that you can have in a child's life is your personal relationship with Christ, and really this is extended to fathers as well. The greatest thing that any of us can do is to have this personal relationship with Christ and display it to our children. Now, understandably, there are no perfect parents today. So if you're sitting with your spouse, look at them and say, you're not perfect. Go ahead and look at them. Say it to them, right to their face. Huh? And someone's saying, tell me something I didn't know. You know, there's no perfect kids, is there? Amen. And the reality is this. If there was perfection out there, Jesus would not have to come into this world. He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And by the way, that is every single one of us. So today we're going to look at a couple verses in Timothy, 2 Timothy, that are intimately tied together. They have a common thread. And we're going to look at the chapter 1, verse 5, and see how this personal faith in Christ is the greatest thing that a mom or a dad can have, and how living that faith out can really make a difference, and usually a good difference. Now, I'm not going to say that it's a guaranteed difference, but I'm going to say that it usually means a good difference. Now, look at verse 5, and on the screen this morning. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, now Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's saying, I recognize some things in you. He's saying there's some things that are clearly recognizable in your life, Timothy. And he goes on to say this, which dwelt first in your mother, and your grandmother, excuse me, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Now, what he's stating there is a legacy of faith, this continuation of faith. And so I want to go ahead and pronounce this on the word that we have read this morning. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now, there's a key word in here. We're going to focus on it for a few moments in this introduction. That key word is faith. The book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It also tells us in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So from the passage that we have on the screen from 1 Timothy, 5th verse, first chapter, there are some things that are associated with that word faith in that passage. There's an idea that Paul was trying to perpetrate here. He's trying to paint a picture here. What he's trying to say is that with faith, there's training that's involved with faith. He's trying to say that there's evidence that is involved with faith because he sees some things in Timothy's life that he also saw in his mother and his grandmother's life. And he's also implying that because of this faith, there is some influence. I love the way the Living Bible translates this verse. I want to read it to you this morning. I know how much you trust the Lord, just as your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois do. I feel sure that you are still trusting Him as much as ever. Maybe you have a King James Bible here today, and you see the word unfringed instead of the word genuine. It's referring to faith. It is modifying the noun faith. It is showing something about faith. It is an old English word that means sincere. It means real. It means genuine. It means frank. It means heartfelt. It means unaffected and honest. What a powerful statement about a young man's life, this guy by the name of Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm looking at you, and your faith, oh, it's real. Your faith is genuine. It is heartfelt. And this is just not anybody saying this, by the way. This is the Apostle Paul saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's a person whose life that demonstrates very clearly, very visibly, that there's something different about him. Can I just tell you something this morning? Faith is a difference maker in anybody's life who really wants to put it out there. It is something that will distinguish us. It will literally make us stand out to others. There's something about a sincere faith that is unique amongst all other people. Think about it just for a moment. Paul is telling us that Timothy's faith was what it appeared to be. Exactly. It was faith. He was saying, Timothy, you have this sincere faith. I see it in you. And I think it's important for us to notice that the Greek word that is used there is describing this as well. It's a compound word that literally means no, and then it means or not, and then it means hypocrite. He is not a hypocrite. He's genuine. He's sincere. So in other words, think about it this way. There was no outward, there was no inward manifestation that Timothy was a fake. Because that's what the word hypocrite means. It means a fake. It means a phony, someone that's portraying something that they're not. Here's a mom and a grandma that model this to their kid, and then he does it as well. But it's just not something that he's regurgitating. It's something that is very real in his life. Paul makes a very important point here. He goes on to say that this same faith, the same sincere faith, was seen in two ladies. Now notice here that the dad's not mentioned. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Here's Timothy, whose own life, the same kind of faith that was witnessed in his family, is being demonstrated. What a testimony of a powerful influence that two godly women have on the life of another. How does that influence happen? Well, it's through faith. It's a powerful living testimony to the tribute of what they passed down. Both the Lord Jesus Christ, it influenced these two ladies. They, in turn, had influenced their son, their grandson. They were obedient. They were loving. They were caring. So moms, grandmas, great-grandmothers. There was one of our ladies telling me this morning, I think 28 great-grandchildren. Is that right, Evelyn? 28 great-grandchildren. You've got your work cut out for you. You can have a strong influence on the life of those around you, on your children, on your grandchildren, on your great-grandchildren. And you can bet your bottom dollar the way that you live out your life is going to say something to them. Now, it's not a guarantee. I want us to understand this morning. I'm not putting a guarantee out there. I'm not saying this is a formula. If you do this, you're going to have the best kids in the whole world. You're going to have the best grandkids in the whole world. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying as a Christian, you are called to live out this way. And then however they make a decision as your child, your grandchild, is ultimately up to them. But we are called to be godly examples to them. And Timothy's life demonstrates that. The influence of a godly person. Do I believe that if you model some good things, you do some right things, are there going to be some things that are going to be seen from that? Well, surely, yes, I do believe that. But I also know that the perfect parent, who was God himself, put us in a perfect situation, which was the Garden of Eden, and we turned our back on him. We said, we'll take what we want. We want to do what we do. So if we are imperfect parents, which we all are, how can it be anything less than our children are going to have imperfect times in their life? The reality to us here today, the world and culture says that we are to give children certain things. You know, education, Xboxes, you know, cell phones. I mean, those are the things that the world says that we should give. Food, shelter, and clothing are a given in America. That's not a problem in America. We have escalated what is necessities far above that. But today, we're going to look at really three things this morning that the Bible really calls us to give, that calls us to do, that I think are just positive things that go beyond just the earthly things. So the first one this morning is trust. Now, I want to be clear about a couple of things. Everyone looking at me, listening very carefully, you cannot make your child trust the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as you want to, you can't do it. It won't happen. God didn't twist your arm and make you trust him. He called you. He wooed you to himself. And then you made the choice to follow him. So, also, I want you to understand, it's not both parents have to be Christians. Because what we have done is we have made second-class citizens of men and women in this church who are married to unbelievers. That's what we've done. We've been really good at that at the church, by the way. This church, other churches as well. It's not the right thing to do. Here, and we're going to touch on a little bit further as we get in this, but I want you to understand that if you're in a household, either single parent, or you are the only practicing believer in your household, I want you to take heart. God's got some things that he's going to reveal to you today. But first, I want to give you a little background from this verse that we're reading in the first Timothy, in 1 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 5. We find that in Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 1. And here's talking about the Apostle Paul. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Luke tells us here in Acts, the 16th chapter, that Paul first met Timothy, young man, young disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Points out here that his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. Now, that word Greek there can be used to describe, and is being used to describe, someone that is probably outside Christianity. Obviously outside Judaism, to say the very least. And there are many Bible scholars that feel this way about it. They feel that Timothy's father was not a believer. So when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, when he's writing this letter out to this young pastor, he doesn't mention the father's faith because probably there wasn't any faith in the father toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention both parents. So parents, I want you to look up at me here. If you're in that single household, or you're the only one in your household, maybe you are happily married, but your husband or your wife does not practice Christianity, I want you not to buy into the lie that both parents have to be believers to have the greatest effect on your child. We have sold this and sold this. Is it a great thing when both parents do? Yeah, it is. It's a good thing. But it's not the only thing. If that was true, if you could put two of the greatest parents in the world in a household, and they could do everything right and produce the greatest kids that were ever in the world, why on God's green earth would Jesus Christ have to come and die for us? Because we could just replicate generation after generation of angels. And we're not doing that, folks. We're far from doing that. See, right before us, breathed by the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul's pen, we have just a mother and a grandmother that have this personal relationship with God. And they, listen, they have the influence over this young man. Now, did Dad have some influence over him? I'm sure he probably did. We don't know very much about him other than he probably was not a believer. But I would say that he probably did not try to sway his son into Christianity, him being a non-believer. We need to understand that there's going to be tugs and pulls from both sides of the fence on this kind of thing. But if we, who are believers, are willing to follow out God on some things, I believe it's going to make a better difference than what we could ever imagine. So your faith and your actions, however God-honoring, are not going to be a guarantee, but they are to be expected from us as believers. This is the behavior that God expects from us as believers. Is it likely that your child will follow? I honestly have to say yes in some way, shape, or form. They may wind up going away for a while, but the Bible tells us that when they're old, they will not depart from it. We can hold to that principle. It's not necessarily a promise, but I believe it's a principle. And Paul says that, Timothy, you have a strong faith, and it is your faith. We need to understand that. There's a distinction that's made here. The faith that Eunice had, the faith that Lois had, and the faith that Timothy had was their own faith. We have to have our own faith. It ought to mean something to us. Now, let me rephrase that. Our faith ought to mean everything to us. It needs to be seen in every aspect of our life. It needs to be evident in everything that we do. Jesus gives us this insight about our relationship with God, about our relationship with Him. He describes it in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 44 through 46, as a treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man finds hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. We have everything that we need because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking pearls who has, when he found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had to buy it. There is nothing greater that you can have than to have that personal relationship with God. There's nothing greater. It's not about your job title. It's not about your educational background. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus first. In fact, Jesus said this, seek you the kingdom of God first, then all these lesser things will be added to you. Now think about that. That's trust, right? We're saying this is what matters. See, our takeaway from that text is that our personal relationship with God is the one thing that can make a difference in every area of our life. Every area of our life. In our relationships. In our relationships with our family. With our relationships outside our family. And that's what our children must come to themselves in their own life. They have to buy into it themselves. And the greatest way for them to come into that, I believe, is for us to have a trust in God ourselves. See, we can't give them something we don't have. There's always invariably someone that I have always, through the course of my ministry, that feels so compelled that they think that there's just some kind of formula, or they think that, you know, they can coerce their kid into doing this or doing that. You can't do it, folks, when it comes to Christ. I want my children, which are adult children by now, obviously. I want my grandchild, my grandboy or granddaughter, whatever that's going to be. I want their faith to be their faith. I want it to be a faith that they can trust on. Now, hopefully they will see something in Brenda and myself that are good things, positive things. We're going to do our best to trust Christ in front of them in everything we say and do. But ultimately, it's theirs to own or disown. And folks, we're talking about trust. We've got to trust God in this. If it's God's will that not any should perish, but all come to repentance, if God came to die for the whole world, and he seeks to save that which is lost, he cares for that child more than you care for that child. Now, that you might have a hard time buying into that. He died for that child. You might say, well, Pastor Mark, you weren't there when I was in the delivery room. Well, you're exactly. I'm glad I wasn't. I was there twice with my own. That was enough. But the anguish that our Lord Jesus Christ persevered for that baby, that it might have a way to escape death, supersedes anything that you will ever do for them in this life. Amen. Now let's go on and move to our next one there. We've talked about trust. Let's talk about model. This is important. Again, I want us to look at the verse that we're in, verse 5, and it just simply, I'm going to read it again. When I call to repentance, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm now persuaded is also in you. Now, the next word I want to underscore in our text is genuine. Genuine. And again, as I said a little bit earlier, that is somebody that doesn't have a hypocritical faith. I want you to understand what the word hypocritical means. It means you're pretending to be something that you're not. What happens sometimes, and it's not good, and I have been guilty of it as a flawed father, as a fractured dad, I've witnessed it in moms as well, is a faith that is not very deep. A faith that is about like a bird bath. Dirty, stinky, and you don't want to be around it. That's what we model sometimes. Faith that on a good day, sunny day, man, it's, oh, I love the Lord. He's the greatest. He's the best. Walking with God. We're going hand in hand. Come on, God, you come on with me. Instead of God saying to us, no, you follow where I'm leading you. That's not the kind of faith that Timothy had. It's not the kind of faith that his mother and his grandmother had. Paul looked at Timothy and at his faith, and he simply saw the real deal. I have some pastor friends I like to describe as the real deal, the real thing. Notice what he goes on to say here. What was seen in you was also seen in your family. Literally, it was first seen in your mother, your grandmother. Now it's seen in you. Here's the point. Timothy's mother and grandmother not only knew Jesus and led Timothy to trust Christ by their own actions at an early age, they had a deep, devoted faith in, that Timothy saw that as he was growing up that impacted his life. Paul writes about this in this letter. He says, I remember the real faith, the non-hypocritical faith that was in you. And it equipped Timothy to become one of the greatest leaders in the early church. That's exactly what it did. It enabled him to be a preacher boy of the greatest preacher boy going around that day. The Apostle Paul. Somebody called me Preacher Mark the other night. Man, I hadn't been called that in a while. I so loved that. That was cool. The preacher man. He called me preacher man. I haven't been called preacher man in a while. But that's what I am. I'm a preacher. I just happen to pastor. You know? The greatest preacher that lived after Christ, the Apostle Paul, was saying this about a young guy. And can you imagine him traveling with Paul? What it would have been like for Timothy, traveling all over the world, working with Paul, seeing great things. All the wonderful things that the Lord was doing through the Apostle Paul. And Paul going through the hard stuff. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Timothy to see the mobs come and form and begin to shout and anger toward him, but Paul standing firm? Can you imagine what it might have been like to sleep out on the roadside at night with the threat of life, their life being taken away from them, from those who hated Christianity? Can you imagine to think through what Timothy in his mind was going, or excuse me, what was going through Timothy's mind? All these things. It was sincere faith. And we honestly, our faith, we don't model much faith, to be frank about it. If an air conditioner goes out or the pews aren't comfortable, people will find another place to go to. That's not much faith. That's not much of a model, is it? Timothy made it through all that because what he had was genuine. He knew the same Jesus that you and I know. What we need to do is sort of undergird and model some things that show some consistency in our life. He had given his life to Christ. We have given our life to Christ. Why is it that we find it so painful to model something that resembles a true Christianity? The only way Timothy made it through that is he really trusted Christ. Now, everyone looking, listening to me here right now. The only way you're going to make it through whatever you're going through is to have a true faith of Christ that is modeled right through you right now. That's exactly what I want to tell you this morning. Because if you don't have that, don't expect your kids to see it in you. They're going to know you're fake. They're going to know that you're phony. Ever since Timothy was knee-high to a grasshopper, when's the last time you heard that one? Huh? I brought that one out just for Mother's Day. Ever since Timothy was knee-high to a grasshopper, he had seen, he had heard, he had watched, he had witnessed from mom, from grandma, what it meant to have a real faith. That's what he did. And you say, how do I do that? Say, Pastor Mark, I want my son, I want my daughter to have that faith. Well, let me say, they're going to have to come to it on their own. They're going to have to trust God on their own. And by the way they trust God is going to be the same way that you trusted God. They're going to ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior. But how they live out their life may be very unique and different than yours. There could be gray areas that are being worked through. We've got to do two things, folks. We've got to possess that kind of faith. So don't be phony about it. If you don't have it this morning, you better pray to get it. And again, I mean, it isn't this rocket science here. You can't share what you don't have. If you go nuts every time something goes bad, ooh, I'm guilty of that. Lose your temper. Start wondering where God is. And I'm sort of guilty of that. If you lose heart, start blaming God when things go wrong. You're not growing. And you're certainly not going to model what's right. So you can't model what you don't have. Some of us just need to put away some of the childish things in our life so our kids can start seeing that we've put some childish things in our life. And by the way, it's never too late to start. Your children will not, if they don't see it in you, I'm not going to say that they'll never do it themselves, because there are great instances of that happening. But listen, you're failing and you're going to be held accountable. So first of all, you got to possess real faith. And secondly, you've got to express that kind of faith in your life. Let me give you some practical things about faith. Here's the way it looks out. Maybe you want to write a couple of these things down. Faith is not the way around pain. People pray that, you know what, I got a headache, or, you know, I got this going on, I got this surgery. I'm not negating that we shouldn't pray for infirmities. Believe me. I'm sick. If anybody wants to pray for me, I have an arthritic middle finger on my right hand. It has been bothering me for 4 weeks now that I have been working on my deck. It is absolutely, I have to eat Advil all the time. Pray for my arthritic middle finger. See how, doesn't that sound sort of childish and selfish? Shouldn't I just sort of suck it up and go on, right? Faith's not the way around pain. It is the way through pain. Do you get that? Faith doesn't get rid of the opposition. Man, there's been times in my ministry I have seen some people, just being open here, I would just think, God, when are you going to open the ground up and take some folks away? Huh? Huh? Sounds like a loving man, doesn't it? Faith invites that person over for dinner. Faith doesn't give you the winning point at the last second. It ties the game and sends it into overtime. Faith doesn't give you the solution. It forces you to find the solution. Faith doesn't teach you at the moment. It teaches you in retrospect. Faith doesn't provide a net to fall into when your fingers are about to give away. Faith gives you enough strength to continue to hang on so you don't go over the cliff. The only thing that can defeat the faith that God has given you is you. Not modeling it. And that's problematic. You see, you must exercise your faith. That means when you want to do something, you know it's not right, you want to splash out, you want to do whatever, you don't. You don't call fire down from heaven to pronounce on your enemies, anything of that nature. You press on. You journey ahead. And that's the way we model faith. To use an old cliche that I broke out for Mother's Day 2015 as well. Either use it or you're going to lose it. Now let me give you the last point this morning, root. Everyone say root with me this morning. Root. Now by the word root, we mean establish. I planted three new trees in our yard. We got a good deal on them at Lowe's. Wonderful Bradford pears. Got some advice on them. What I'm trying to do with those trees is get those roots out into the yard where they're going to really take hold and do something good. By root, I mean established. I mean not easily moved. We are either talking about Christianity, whether we're talking about a tree or whether we're talking about our lawn, Christian faith needs a good root system. It makes for a good plant. It makes for a good Christian. Now, I think on the screen this morning, we're going to have 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 15, correct? There it is. You can find it in your Bibles as well. So we have verse chapter 1. We got verse 5, mention of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Now here's a verse that is intimately tied to that as well. Notice what it says here. And that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, who had influence over Timothy? Mom, grandmother, right? They established some things in his life, did some things in his life. Look what it says. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment here. How was he able to know the Holy Scriptures? Well, we answered that question ourselves. His mother, his grandmother. They taught those things to him. So moms and dads, grandmothers, grandparents, great-grandparents, Sunday school teachers, whoever you are this morning that has connections to children, what we need to do is to tell kids the Scriptures. There is no greater thing that we can give to children than the Word of God. They need to be able to quote John 3:16. When they see it at a ball game, they ought to recognize that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." That verse ought to mean something to us. It ought to mean everything to us. We ought to know that God's love is big enough for the world to save. He so loved the world. And then we need to tell them that the reason God did this is because sin brings death. Just as much as a lie will bring death, as sexual improprieties will bring death. Those things have the same eternal destiny. Don't sugarcoat it. Tell them Romans the 6th chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's nothing wrong with letting a kid know that there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. Make sure they understand that sin, all sin, not the ones we want to pick out and choose that we're not drawn toward and we think those people are worse than everybody else. Don't elevate something above a lie because they're all good enough to land you in hell. Teach them this book says that all sin will be judged unless you turn toward God and ask him for his forgiveness. Teach them this book's without error. It is. It's completely infallible. It's the truth. 2 Timothy, if we go to the next verse in that third chapter, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for in righteousness. This is the book of all books. Now, I read a lot of books. I do. Someone said something to me the other night. They were sort of amazed at some knowledge I had in the medical stuff. And when you go through a heart attack, you know what? You start learning some things. Yeah, you want to know what you're up against. So I learned some things. I want to know what I was battling against so I could do the battle proper. And plus, I wanted to honor God by sparing my life, you know. But the Bible is my first and foremost thing that I read and study. And subsequently, I have a lot of other things that I read and study. Go through maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 books a month sometimes. That's on a good month. Typically, it's usually 2 or 3. But it's good to read, but there is nothing that can replace the Holy Bible. Let them know that you trust your life with it. I trust my life with it. I trust my eternal destiny with it. I don't even trust the here and now. I trust what will be one day. And we should quote those verses over and over when they're just little infants, all the way up to their toddlers, to they're playing t-ball, to doing whatever. They're playing with Barbies. They got their dollhouses. Whatever it is, you ought to talk about the Bible, model the Bible around them, get them rooted in the Scripture. You know why? Because it finds fertile ground. If you live it out in front of them, they hear it from you, man, it means a lot. It's important that we just don't say them, that we live them. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them how important this Word is, because God himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. Teach them Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 7, which also parallels Matthew, the 24th chapter. Here, I want to read this to you this morning. It's on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Man, that's a wonderful thing to teach your kids. One God. I remember one year, our kids were going through something in Lakota school system, and they were teaching them some kind of pantheistic thing, you know, trees, gods, all kinds of stuff, and we had a little talk about that. I remember sharing this verse. Let's stop here, because something needs to be said here. They need to hear. That word hear comes from the Greek word, or excuse me, the Hebrew word shema. And it means this. It means more than just to hear. It means also to obey. It means to proclaim. Now, here's what we're to do. Get a picture of this before we move any further. The Lord God is one. We are to hear that. We are to obey that. We are to proclaim that. When you see that word hear, it's three facets. Hear it. Obey it. Proclaim it. Say that with me. Hear it, proclaim it, obey it. Amen? I know I sort of got a little messed up on the middle there, but that's okay. Now, let's see what it goes on to say here. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Every area of your life, friend. That 6th chapter, let's just think about it for a moment. We are told to hear. We know that it means more than just in taking it in on a sort of a surface knowledge thing. It means we obey it. We proclaim it. And this is what the Jewish folks taught their kids. But if you go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, I know I said 24, but the 22nd chapter, verses 36 through 38, Christ says almost identically the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's what we're called to do. So here's what we do. I think it's going to be on the screen this morning, isn't it? Thoughtfully, we love God with our mind. Christianity is a thinking man's relationship. You know, we can have a childlike faith. We can trust, and we should. But as we get deeper into the faith, man, there's a lot of things to think about. I my whole adult life has been devoted to studying this book, and I still have not even scratched the surface of it. God's depth of his grace, his love toward me, all that will be one day in heaven, all that is going on now. And there's a lot to think about. Passionately, with all my heart and all my soul. There needs to be a fervor inside of us. Do you think your kids want to follow something that, oh man, I'm going to church today, or, you know, old so-and-so is going to be there today. I don't want to see old so-and-so. You know, they're the most awfulest, negative, nasty person in the whole wide world. Well, point them out to me. I'll talk to them later on today if you've got somebody like that here. Okay? Somebody's pointing to their kid. Practically, with my strength. We do things because we have a relationship with Him. So, conclusion this morning. Trust, model, and root. That's what we're called to do. Moms, you've done a great job, some of you. Some moms, got to get with it. Some of you are going to be moms someday. Need to start today. Dads, something we need to do. Trust, model, and root. Grandparents, I'm looking to try that out as being Grandpa Mark, because I made such a mess the first round, I'm going to get it right the next time, right? Remember, everyone here will make their own decision whether to follow Christ. So let me ask you, whether you're a young child or whether you're a seasoned adult, is your faith your faith? Let's pray. Father, today as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we thank you for your love, for your provision, and we thank you for the example in the Bible. Christ was the only perfect one, and we see in Timothy's life, there wasn't perfection. He didn't have this awesome, great life that produced this giant of a man for the faith of Christ. There's probably a lot of dysfunctionality in his life, just like everyone else here. But Lord, there were some choices made by his mom, by his grandmother. There were some choices made by Timothy. And Father, we can see that good things come out from right choices, and we praise you for that. I pray that you'll move during this invitation time, that you'll call people under yourself, that they will trust, they will model, they will root. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Everyone standing at this time, I want you to look at the questions here and our challenges. Sometimes we do takeaways, sometimes we do challenges. These challenges are meant to invoke something inside you. So here's the first one. Is my faith real to me and to my children? Now be honest about that. Is it real to you? Or is it just something that is hypocritical? It's pretend. Maybe not on a super big level, but maybe just on just a small, superficial level. Ask yourself that. Do I trust what the Word of God has to say? Because that's the greatest thing that we can do. And it will permeate every area of our life. So, if God says to be honest, are you honest all the time? Just not when it comes to church stuff. Because honesty is a way of life. We're called to be honest in every area. And ask yourself, how rooted am I when the storms come? Are you rooted in the faith? Grounded? You have an anchor that will hold. That's what we're asking this morning. So today, during this invitation time, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, today I'd like to invite you to have that. See, the Bible tells us that if you don't have that, you can have that by simply acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you can't save yourself, and asking Christ to save you. There's not a person in here that is going to heaven that's going on any good thing that they've done. I'm not going to heaven because I pastor a church. I'm not going to go to heaven because I've been faithful to my wife or anything of those nature. Those are good things, don't get me wrong, but they're not the reason I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because as a 10-year-old child, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I knew I was lost. I knew I was not going to go to his heaven, and I asked him to save me. Now, you can be 10, you can be 20, you can be 40, 60, 80, whatever the age, but if you've not done that, I'm asking you to do that today. God wants you to do that today. Would you do that today? Maybe there's some parents here that feel challenged by what's said. Where you're at in the pew, you can pray. If you feel inclined to come forward, you're certainly welcome to come forward. But whatever the reason, if there's a need, come forward today. Don't wait. Do this today as we begin to sing.